And let's remain standing as we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for this privilege to come here this morning to hear thy word, to study it, to examine it, and to press into it. Be with us, Father, as we see the financial squeeze approaching, which will bring on a squeeze through the religious institutions. And Lord, we know that we see it and we press into it. Help us be ready, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to pick up at paragraph 26 of Brother Branham's sermon, Desperation, and examine a beautiful statement he uses when he goes to his text of Luke 16 and 16, which we just read. Beginning 26, we'll actually pick up that text in about paragraph 31. And was raised up as a carpenter's helper, he's talking about Jesus. And how could that be the mighty Jehovah? But it was, see? It was, see? Very odd sort of a person, but oh, when he was just a boy, he astounded the priest by knowing the Word. Because, why? He was the Word, see? He was the Word. He never wrote a book. He never wrote a word. The only word he ever wrote, I guess, he erased it out in the sand. When a woman had been taken in adultery, he never wrote a word. Why? He was the Word, see? He was the Word. He didn't have to write it. His life lived it. He was the Word. If I don't do the works of my Father, then believe me not, see? If I don't do exactly what the Word said I would do, then I'm not the Word. But that's what he meant. He is the Word. So now prepare yourself now for the oncoming healing service and the communion. We'll be happy for you to stay with us if you can. If you can't, we'll have a dismissal right away. And don't forget, pray for me and pray for my wife, the sweetest woman in all the world, and for my children. And I'll claim them, everyone, for the Lord Jesus. Now, Becky is just at that age of a little raquetta. You know, just a little teeny in, as we used to call it. And then she's just at that age, but now she's a very sweet girl, and I thank the Lord for that. No smoking, no drinking, no running around, nothing. But she's just at that age. She's carefree. She don't want to go to church, and if she does, she sit back there and chew chewing gum and get up and walk out. See, I want to see her filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to see Joseph. I want that boy. I believe that someday, when I can't walk to the pulpit no more, I want to take this old worn-out Bible and hand it over to him and say, Joseph, stay with us, son. Then I'm ready to climb on up. I want to hear a wind blowing somewhere, look up, wave my hand, and take off. And let's pray. Father, our whole life is wrapped in that, for it's you, and you are our life. Now, there's some here, Lord, that even holds this token that I spoke of. They have possessed that token, and yet they're sick. And I want to speak tonight on giving them courage to encourage them to take that God-given rights. They have a right to defeat that devil. He's already defeated, and he's just bluffing them. I'm claiming them, Father. Now help me to speak the word. You speak through me, Lord, with these few notes that I got wrote down here and a little scripture wrote out. I pray that you'll help me, Lord, and get in the word and give them faith for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, quickly, I want to turn in the Bible to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. And if you'd like to read, or if you don't, just mark it down, Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, and we're going to begin with the 10th verse of the 10th verse of the 29th chapter. And also, we're going to read from Luke 16th chapter, beginning at the 14th verse. Now, I'm going to give you my text while you're turning. My text is desperation. And now you know what desperation is? And now we're going to read from it, Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, and the 10th verse. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to turn to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Now isn't that sweet? Saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you the accepted end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations, and from all the places where I have drove you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again unto this place. which I caused you to be carried away captive, back to Pentecost. I put that in myself. That's Brother Brown speaking, that's not me. It doesn't say that. That's what I was meaning to the church. Now, Brother Brown continues with Luke 16, beginning, he says, Luke 16, beginning at 16th verse. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Every man presses into it, not just simply walks into it easily, but it's got to be pressed into, see? And that's what we want to focus on this morning, is that pressing into it. So this is what we'll be examining by Scripture this morning, the statement where Brother Branham quotes Jesus as saying, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. Every man presses into it. And then Brother Branham adds, not just simply walks into it easily, but it's got to be pressed into. Because if you don't press into it, then God looks down upon your life, he says, well, it must not mean too much to them. And like Jesus tells us the story of the man sold everything he had to buy that one pearl of great price. Now, the word presses was translated as such from the Greek word biazo, and it means to force. Reflexively, it means to crowd oneself into. Or passively, it means to be seized. Another passively means it's being done to you. To be seized, to press, or to suffer violence. So we're looking at it in a leisurely, we're not looking at a leisurely walk with the Lord, but literally a pressing yourself into that walk, even if it comes to the place where you must suffer violence for walking with Him. Now, it's interesting that this word biazo actually has its root in the word bios, which is the root word for biology, biosphere, biography, which is a particular life. Bios is defined as the present state of existence, or by implication, the means of livelihood, life, and living. So we're looking at this word bias in contrast to bios. In Matthew 11 and 12, we see the same statement made by Jesus, but through the eyes of Matthew. And it reads slightly different in the English, although the Greek is fairly close to the same. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. It is the same word, biazo. And the violent, or the biazes, the forcer, take or seize it by force. Now, this gives you the impression that the kingdom of God can be taken by violence and by physical force, but that is not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Philippians 3:14. He said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not an easy walk. You've got to die daily to yourself. Now, what we find is that this process speaks of a squeeze that we must go through. Not the financial squeeze Brother Branham speaks of, which the entire world is going through at the end time. Not the squeeze where the World Council of Churches is coming down against us. This is a process of a squeezing or pressing ourselves, like a grape is pressed to make wine. But Christ went through a squeeze himself, and notice that his squeeze was also brought on by the church of his day, that religious spirit coming in opposition to him. And each of you, I'm sure, have gone through somewhat of a squeeze in your own life where others of different persuasion, scripturally or religiously, have put down the press upon you. Now, this word press that Brother Branham mentions in his text comes from a sermon, Desperation. It's also used in 2 Corinthians 1 and 8. For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. Now, this word press that we read in several scriptures was translated from the Greek word dioko, and it means to bear down upon by pressure, to exert, to press forward, or to persecute, and we find it is used in more than 70 scriptures. In his sermon, Harvest Time, Brother Branham said, and I said, besides, do you believe the Bible? And he said, certainly. I said, well, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when this was all noised abroad, and they were shouting and praising God, they said, men and brethren, what can we do to be saved? And he said, repent every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and your children's children, and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Heavens and earth will pass away, but my word will never fail. You Pentecostals paid no attention to the Methodists or the Baptists or Presbyterians. You knew that was for every generation, and you pressed into it. Certainly. Now, just don't stop pressing right there. Just keep on pressing. See? That's where the Methodists made their mistakes. They pressed into sanctification, but then they stopped. Lutherans pressed into justification, and then they stopped. See? Then it organizes it, and there it dies. That's the end of it. That's all of it. In other words, when you get to the place where your life becomes, well, I've accomplished what I want with God, I'm walking, I'm doing right by God and everything else, you're no better off right there than the rich young ruler. Jesus loved him. The gospel shall be preached, and they will press into it. And Brother Brown said, don't stop pressing. From the message ensign, Brother Brown said, in the old country, old time, the seal was usually a ring. A man couldn't sign his name, he just had a ring. And he sealed it. Instead of signing his name, he put the seal on it. It was a penitentiary office to ever copy that seal. Now today, God has a seal. It's a penalty of death to copy that seal. Listen to Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostals. Don't try to copy it. Hold still. And God will put it on you. And then you'll be an ensign. Example of Christianity and manhood and womanhood. The seal of the Holy Spirit. God's ensign pressed into you and your look, your act, your walk, your talk, the gospel, everywhere you go. No finger can be put against you.
That's right.
So what Brother Brown was saying, look, keep pressing, keep pressing, keep pressing. He said, then you'll walk it, you'll talk it, you'll live it, you'll act it. And no one can put a finger against your life. From the message from that time, Brother Brown said, if a sick person can never meet God, no matter how crippled you remain, how sick you remain, how blind you remain, you meet God, there's something that's pressed into you. And you don't see any more of these circumstances. You look at what God said. If God could ever get us away down through the cares of life into your heart and instill a faith there's nothing in the world will ever shake you from it. When a man meets God, from that time on, he's a changed person. And that's what you have to ask yourself. Am I a changed person? Have I met God? If I truly met God, has it changed my life? 100-year-old Abraham was still calling anything contrary to it as though it was not. The evidence got greater and greater and greater pile up against him. Sarah was 90 and he was 100. He was still giving praise to God, strong, not favoring. In other words, pressing through unbelief. But was giving praise to God every day that he'd have that baby. Why? Because God had met him. God was merciful and God confirmed that covenant to him. Notice Brother Brown gives us an illustration that Abraham kept pressing, pressing, pressing. And you know, the more he pressed, the more the circumstances around him seemed to be against him. But he pressed in anyway. From the message I know, he says, and why does God let troubles come? God harnesses trouble. Now here's the key. God harnesses trouble, he puts the bits in his mouth, and he makes it obey him. And those troubles bring us into a closer fellowship with God. There had been no rainbow until the flood came. But after Noah was pressed into that condition that he was in, to float for 40 days and nights in a storm and the little ark pitching up and down in the water, it was after the flood was over that he saw the rainbow for the first time. The covenant of hope. The covenant of promise. After he went through the tribulation, then he saw the promise. That's the way we see the promise after you've gone through the tribulation. I've liked that poem or psalm. Must I be carried home to heaven on a flowery bed of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? We ask for comfort and peace, but God gives us the best that he could give us, and that's trials and tribulations. That's better than comfort and peace. Our comfort is just beyond the river. So what's he saying? He's basically saying what the scripture says, that the trial of our faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. It might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:1, we read, we read, "Wherefore, seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin or the unbelief which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." In other words, let's press on, press on, press on. In Romans 5 and 1, we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in the earnest expectation of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Your trial works patience, and patience works experience, which is character. And experience or character, it works hope. It works an earnest expectation. "And the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." In other words, when you are really earnestly expecting something, you do things that people that aren't earnestly expecting would think that you're nuts for doing. They don't see what you see, so they think you're crazy. "From thinking our way," Brother Brown said, "and it's a shame that we have to be pressed into places to make us accepted. What an enemy we have. Yes, an arch enemy. And it's good to turn to the Lord before those troubles strike. Now, most of the time it is that it's troubles that makes the people come to the Lord, but we should come before they strike." You see, because there is a squeeze. It's beginning. Financial squeeze around the world is beginning. This year, I think that everything's just going to go poof. They may wait till after the election for it to go poof, but it's going to come. We don't have much time left, brother, sister. We need to press, 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 press. And you know, the thing is, when you're used to pressing, when the real press comes, when the real squeeze comes, it's not going to be any different for you. You know, the Amish live like the third world countries live. They're not dependent on a grid. They're not dependent. Look, when the grid goes down, what are you going to do? You go to the refrigerator, you can't open it, everything will spoil. You go in, you go out, you go in, you go out. You have to eat everything in the freezer. You're going to get fat for a couple weeks, and you're going to have nothing. That's the rest of the world. That's what's coming on this earth. But if you're used to it, it's not going to affect you the same as it's going to affect them. Well, if you're pressing toward God, you're pressing no matter what anybody says to you. What any condition that comes about you, you still have your focus right. Like Billy Paul in that dream where he was going up the mountain with Brother Branham, and that comet was coming down. Brother Branham called it the mountain cut out without hands from Daniel. And Billy said, looked at it, and Brother Branham said, "Don't look at it, pray. Get your eyes off of it, pray. Get your eyes off everything, all circumstances, and pray, pray, pray." That's pressing in. "From will I find faith when I return," he said, "the men are regenerated, made a new person, sealed into the kingdom of God by the Holy Ghost. The life of Christ is pressed into them. All their drinking and immoral habits and everything go out. The love of God is like a notary public. Takes a seal and presses it until the inscription of that seal is pressed in the paper over the signature." Oh my. "And when Christ signs your name on the lamp, on the book of life, and the Holy Spirit presses it there until the life of Christ is formed in you." Hallelujah. It becomes deity. "Men and women are sons and daughters of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Have a body like His own glorious body, and we're waiting our perfect redemption." Amen. You believe it? From the Message Countdown, he said, "So if a man sets on the thought of just justification, all you have to have, he's wrong. He's wrong. He's got to be wrong. And then if the church who believes like the many of the Pentecostals that the Holy Ghost is it, that's wrong. Just repent and get the Holy Ghost, that's still wrong, because you've got to get sanctification in there to cleanse it before the Holy Ghost comes in. And if you don't, you leave out the blood, see? And the new birth, as people talk about, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a new birth. Now, that's wrong. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is different from the new birth. The new birth is when you're born again. But the Holy Ghost is when power comes in, that birth, for service." That's exactly it. See, the Holy Ghost is baptized. The Holy Ghost is baptized into the Holy Ghost. Now, I know people say, "Well, that's before the church age, and that's before the seals." I'm going to show you some things after this. Now, I want to clarify this. Question and answer on Hebrews. He says the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a different act from the new birth. One is a birth. One is a baptism. One brings you eternal life, the other gives you power. It gives power into eternal life. See? To operate it. Now, you got it? Okay. All right. Now, I want you to notice what Brother Branham is saying here. He says that there is a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the new birth. Sure. One is the power of God coming upon the believer, and the other is a new life coming forth in the believer. But although these are two different things, yet you cannot have the one without the other. But it doesn't work both ways. You can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit without having the new birth. But you cannot have the new birth without having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The difference is that you can be baptized every hour of your life with the genuine Holy Ghost and still never receive a new birth if there is no gene seed in you to be born. For modern events made clear by prophecy, 1965, 12:6, one of his last sermons. Notice we find today that there's many people that just can't believe it, even spirit-filled people. I'm going to give you one that'll choke you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost don't mean that you're going in, not at all. Not on that. Don't have anything to do with your soul. That's the baptism, see? Here's the inside soul in here that has to come from God. But then on the outside, you have five senses and five inlets to contact your earthly home. The inside, you have a spirit, and in there, you have five outlets, your conscience and love and so forth, five outlets to that spirit. In other words, he's saying, we have see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. Those contact our earthly surroundings. Inside of that, you have conscience and memory and reasoning and affection and those in love. So you have those things in your spirit. All right, but in your soul, you have only one thing, and that is either it is a gene seed of God or it's not. Either you choose right or you choose wrong. That's it. You have choice. That's all you have. Now, many will come to me in that day and say, he said, it's the soul that lives, that was ordained of God. Didn't Jesus say, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't I cast out devils? Well, man can't cast out devils without an anointing. Right? Because God's the one that healed. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, that does the Son likewise. So there's got to be an anointing there. Haven't I cast out devils, done great and mighty works, prophesied the great gifts of God, and he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. What's iniquity? You know to do right and you don't do it. I never knew you. Many will come in that day. Now listen, here is the key to the whole thing. And it's called by the Apostle Paul. He calls it the spirit of adoption. If you're born of the Spirit of God but never receive that power to act and to think like the Father, then you're not the right kind of a son, even though you've been born into the family. Brother Brown taught us, he said, that is where the Pentecostals went wrong. They thought, glory to God, I'm born again. I have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they stopped right there. They quit pressing in. But Brother Branham taught us that we have to be the right kind of a son if we are to be placed in the family and go in the rapture and receive the inheritance. Sure. From hearing him, he says, then how the Father says, sure proud of that son. You know what happens? When he's getting his schooling, his training, yet he might not be able to exercise all authority, he hasn't got it yet. He's still a son, but he hasn't been placed. Now, you ministers know what I'm talking about, what I'm getting at, the placing of a son. Now, if that son proved to be a right kind of a son, loved the father's business, stayed right with his instructions, the father then, on a certain day, took that son out before the public, set him up on a high place, clothed him in a beautiful garment, and he had what they call the adoption of sons, or placing of a son positionally when he was. They had a ceremony, and then the father said, this is my son, I adopt him, or I place him positionally. And if they had checks in those days, that son's name on the check was just as good as his father's name on the check. Because he was placed. And the son could fire who he wanted. He could hire who he wanted. He was in full possession of all that the father had. From blasphemous names, Brother Branham said, do you remember over in the book of Matthew 17th chapter, the first and the fifth verse, Jesus on Mount Transfiguration, you've heard me, hear ye him. That sermon that I just, about a year ago, preached that it becomes so popular, hear ye him. The placing of a son. In Ephesians 1 and 5, also, God has predestined us unto the adoption of sons. See, a family. When a son is born into a family, or into it, it's a son then. But that son had tutors to raise it, and if that son never did come to be the right kind of a son, he never become an heir. But if he was the right, a right son, and the son would obey his father, then that son was adopted or placed positionally. He become heir of what the father had. And that's what God was doing on Mount Transfiguration when he took his own son after he'd been proven to be right. Can you imagine God having to prove the firstborn son, Jesus? Why is God putting me to the test? He knows my heart. He knows. Listen. He puts you to the test to prove it. Not just to him. He knows it. But to prove it before all. You see? And as stood all temptations, he took him up on Mount Transfiguration and he overshadowed him. And also from hearing him, he said, now if that boy is no good, yet he's a son, he's been born again, he's got the anointing, but he's never grown up. He's not fully obedient. He's never nothing but a son because he's born a son. And if he is not obedient and the right kind of a son, he just continues as a son on out without any reward. Well, that reward begins with the resurrection and rapture. But if that is an obedient son according to the scripture, because you know why? Because that's where you get your cloak, your glorified body. Hallelujah. See, that's look, we think, well, it's going to be, we're going to come, there's going to be a tent ministry, a resurrection, you know, and then we're going to go. Well, listen, there's going to be a coronation. You're getting your body, your glorified body, is his saying, I'm robing this one in the same robe that my firstborn son is wearing, a glorified body. Hallelujah. We're looking forward to a wonderful time coming up. But if that is an obedient son, according to the scripture, then there is an adoption of that son, or the placing of that son. And then after he gets a certain age, he's taken out into a public place, and there's a great ceremony made out before the public, and this son is set up on high, a high place, and there is a ceremony of adoption. Think of it now. The father adopts his son into his family, and then after that, that son's name is just as good on the check as his dad's. It's a public ceremony, and they're all out there, and they see this father positionally place that son. Now we also know the scripture teaches us in Hebrews 12 that every son that comes to God must first be tried and tested. And God deals with all of his sons and daughters the same way, and that is that we must go through the same press. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That persecution is a test. It's seeing how you handle the press, and if you keep pressing yourself through it. Again, in Matthew 23 and 34, wherefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. In Matthew 5 and 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Well, listen. He's talking about, look, when they start throwing the stones at you, don't throw them back. Those stones thrown at you, whether they're words, whether they're actions, whatever they are, that's your reward. And the only way you're going to get that reward is if you're the right kind of a son. You throw that stuff back and you show that you're no different than they are. You're throwing away your reward. There's no reward. Why? Because you're not the right kind of a son. Remember Jesus said, he said, Father, I pray that they might be one as we are one. And then he said, and Father, I don't want you to take them from the world. Because the world will hate them because the world hated me first. So even our heavenly reward is based upon what press that you're given and how you overcome. We read from the Church Age book, the Smyrna Church Age, Revelation 2 and 9, he says, I know thy works and thy tribulations and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now the key to this age is most evidently tribulation. If there was tribulation in the first age, there is now predicted and intensified tribulation throughout the second age. There is no doubt but what the following words of Paul apply to the mass of Christians wherever they were in the world and in every age. Hebrews 10, I'm just continuing. This is still a church age book, but he's quoting scripture here. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Partly whilst you were made a gate and sat both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, in other words, God, look, you go through the prosecution or the persecution, you go through all of this. He said there's a reward for you. Just have patience. Wait for it. For yet a little while, and he that thus shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, in other words, quits pressing, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The mere association of kind-hearted people with the true believer might well bring death in return for their kindness. What's he saying there? Look, if you're living in a society like America, where 65% of the people claim that they're born-again Christians, yeah, and you're living amongst that kind of environment where you're free to worship God, he says, that might just bring death. Go over to the Middle East where we have brothers and sisters being persecuted daily because they take a stand to live holy before God. Having their heads cut off. Having their families taken from them. Thrown into whatever retraining schools or whatever they call it. Yeah. We don't understand, brother, sister, but it's going on. And people in this message are being persecuted for taking a stand for this message. And it says, the mere association of kind-hearted people with a true believer might well bring death in return for their kindness. Now the Lord God Almighty says, I know. There is a walking in the midst of his people. There he is, the chief shepherd of the flock. But does he hold back the persecution? Does he stem the tribulation? No, he does not. He simply says, I know your tribulation. I am not at all unminded of your suffering. People that hid the Jews during the Nazi regime. If the Jew was found and caught, so were the people. They were killed as well. In the Middle East, if you're kind to a person who is a believer, a real believer, not they call themselves believers too, by the way, so does the devil. They're killed. He simply says, I know your tribulation. I'm not at all unmindful of your suffering. What a stumbling block this is to so many people. Like Israel, they wonder if God really loves them. How can God be just and loving if he stands by and watches his people suffer? That is what they ask in Malachi 1:1-3. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You see, they could not figure out God's love. They thought that love meant no suffering. They thought that love meant a baby with parental care. But God said that his love was elective love. The proof of his love is election. That no matter what happened, his love was proven truly by the fact that they were chosen unto salvation, because God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He may commit you to death, as he did to Paul. He may commit you to suffering, as he did Job. That is his prerogative. He is sovereign. But it is all with a purpose. If he did not have a purpose, then he would be the author of frustration and not of peace. His purpose is that after we have suffered a while, we may be made perfect, being established, strengthened, and settled. As Job said, he puts strength in us. You see, he himself suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was actually made perfect by the things that he suffered, Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering. And according to Paul, he had left his church a measure of suffering that they too, by their faith in God, while suffering for him, would come to the place of perfection. Why did he want this? Well, James 1:2-4 tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. So why does he stand by? The reason is Romans 8, 17 to 18, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory and it's not a gift. I want to just stop here for just a minute and go back to Romans 8. I want to explain something. He says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that this suffering, on one hand, the suffering of this present time, are not worthy to be compared to the glory. That's the doxa. That's the opinions, values, and judgments of God. So what he's saying is, look, as you go through the suffering, you go to the Word of God. Suffering, Word of God. Suffering, Word of God. What's God's opinion of what's going on? What's God's judgment of what's going on? What's his values? How do I hold his values? What are his values when I'm going through this? And he says there's no comparison. There's much, much more of God than there is of this. See? All right. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic. But power without character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and is set down with his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary suffering we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. So how do you respond during that tribulation? How do you respond when the trials come upon you? Do you fuss back? Do you bite back? Do you hit back? Or you just let go and let God? Brother Graham gave us the illustration of the little woman whose husband came in to test her with his two buddies. They all acted like they're drunk, and they came in and he said, I want some eggs. So she gave him some eggs. And he took them and he said, that ain't the way I like them. He threw them across the table, across the floor. Instead of her getting in his face and chewing him out and yelling at him, what'd she do? She just started singing, must Jesus bear the cross alone. See, she knew this was her cross, and it was her husband. Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free. No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. And she kept her focus on what it's really all about. She recognized by the word, this was a test. This was a test. And she submitted herself and said, it means nothing. It's just a few eggs to clean up. It's the attitude probably that hurt. It's the attitude that probably caused her to have tears. As Brother Brown said, as she was weeping, she was singing that song. But her response wasn't to get back even, throw a rolling pin, or put cat poison in, or mouse poison in the next batch of eggs. Whatever. She was a jewel in God's crown. That's what the tests are all about. That's what means pressing, pressing, pressing. Look at the character molding advice that Jesus is speaking of to his disciples. Matthew 5, 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Huh? I thought you were supposed to do unto them before they do unto you. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. In our modern culture, they have this exactly the opposite. No wonder the millennial generation is so soft and twisted up like a doughy pretzel. They're taught to love those who love you, to bless them who bless you, to do good to them in return who do good to you, and to pray for them that take the same stand as you take. And that has produced a bunch of hothouse plants, as Brother Brown called it. This millennial generation, as a rule, is basically the most godless generation that this nation has ever seen. I said as a rule because there are exceptions. We have millennials in here. There's millennials watching. There's millennials all over in this message. true sons and daughters of God that aren't caught up into the millennial hothouse plan. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. Luke 12:21-12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now, is Jesus trying to scare away disciples? Listen to what Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, if you change the values of God, the judgments of God, the opinions of God for your little one, oh, it's okay. I love you, baby. You don't love him. But if you teach that little one to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, teach them to press. Teach them, look, even in the human nature, in the human athletics, the ones that never press, never make it. They might have all the gifts and they quit. They get the first little bit of razzing or whatever going on, or the first time they get on the football field, they get hit. Start crying. I'm not going to take that anymore. They might have great gifts of speed and everything else, but they don't have what's in here. And God's not looking at what you have out here. He's looking at what you have in here. Are you willing to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? And Jesus said, if you love father or mother more than me, if you love your daughter, son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross, he that's not willing to press and follow after me is not worthy of me. In other words, if you're not willing to die for him, you're not willing to live for him. John 15:20, remember the words that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, but they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will also keep yours. Again, we go back to our text. The law of the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Every man presses into it. John 5:16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and they sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. In Acts 7:52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Again in Romans 12:14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. All men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, good, no matter who it is. Whether they love you or whether they hate you. Be the same. 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto Jesus, are unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. Persecution, glory. That the life of Christ, the opinions, the values, the judgment. Persecution, glory. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, in other words, the glory. Persecution, everybody sees it, but the glory, they'll see it also. Now, they see the persecution, but they see the glory is greater. This person, through all the mudslinging, all the evil speaking of and everything else, he didn't respond back. He just lived it. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. 1 Corinthians 4 and 12. And labor, working with our hands, in other words, press. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you be followers of me. And in closing from Galatians 4:29, for as then he that is born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so now it is. And in closing again, Philippians 3 and 4. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My focus is on the end of the road. If my focus is out here, I'm going to fall off like the boy did. Brother Bram told us about the boy on the plank. But if I keep my eyes on the end of the road, that's where the prize is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want to thank you because as we're entering that time where the squeeze had begun, we see the very beginnings of it. Brother Bram saw it coming. We see the financial meltdown happening in all the world. We see the recession growing into a depression. We see it from as far south as Brazil and Uruguay and these places. We see it all the way up north, and we see it in every country in the world that is on the fiat current system. And we see that the money is becoming worthless. We see, Father, that the unemployment rate is about 25 to 30% in this country. We see there's over one third of this nation are not in the workforce. We see that something like one sixth of this country are on food stamps. And so, Father, we recognize that we are there. And as we enter into that press, which Brother Brown called a squeeze, we are to keep pressing ourselves toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For this we ask, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, it's like the man that's swimming against the current. The current is the press. And you're swimming against the current, and you've got to out-swim the current. You've got to press, until you're making time, you're making distance against that current. That's what it's all about. Now, if you're hatched out of an egg, like, you know, the little chickens, if someone hacks you out, you're not going to make it. But if you had to beat yourself out through that little eggshell, that's the one that's going to make it. Hallelujah.